The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is always true and faithful in all his promises. As soon as he speaks, he always has his amen. But we are so empty and weak that we respond to him with our amen only when he gives us a sure testimony in our hearts by his word. He does this through his Spirit. And this is what the Lord is saying here in our text. Paul has already told us that God's faithfulness to his call has its fitting counterpart in our acceptance in undoubting faith of the gracious adoption he offers us. It is not surprising that God should remain faithful to his offer. But for us to be equally steadfast in our faith is beyond our human power. God has a cure for our weakness or defect. He corrects our unfaithfulness and he strengthens us through his Holy Spirit. In this way, we may come to glorify him by firm and constant faith. Since all that God says is absolutely certain, God wants us to receive it into our minds with an unwavering and firm faith. Since this degree of certainty is beyond the capacity of the human heart and mind, it is the office of the Holy Spirit to confirm within us what God promises in his word. All who do not have the witness of the Holy Spirit so that they answer amen to God when he calls them to a sure hope of salvation have no right to be called Christians. The devil constantly tries to disturb the peace of the believer. He constantly tries to undermine the confidence of the child of God regarding his salvation. The devil will use anything that he can use as a weapon to accomplish this vicious goal of unsettling the mind and heart of the child of God with regard to the salvation of his soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord gives us an example of the malicious skill of the devil to insinuate doubts in the mind of the believer concerning his standing before God. Because Paul delayed going to Corinth, the devil stirred up the allegation, the unsubstantiated suspicion that Paul's word could not be trusted, that Paul himself was unreliable in character. The devil then used Paul's opponents to question the message that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul proclaimed. Then the devil sought to ferment and nurture instability in the spiritual experience of these believers in the church of God at Corinth who had believed the gospel and had turned to Jesus Christ and to trust in him. At the beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul exposes the lying slander of the wicked one. Paul was not primarily concerned for himself, but rather he defends the truth of the gospel of Christ and he seeks the comfort and the well-being of the saints in the church at Corinth. The devil sought to shake these believers to unsettle them, to turn them from trusting in Christ, to even abandon the gospel altogether. The Apostle Paul writes here in verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ." The devil was trying to unsettle these believers so that they turn away from Christ. The term "in Christ" means unto Christ or toward Christ. It has the idea or sense of remaining true to Christ. It means being faithful to Jesus Christ. The objective of the devil all along in questioning the gospel and Paul's honesty was to disturb the church, to cause God's people to be shaken, and to shift them away from the Lord Jesus Christ in their witness and in their life and service. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul counteracts this subtle ploy of the devil to create that instability in the faith of God's people. Notice the words in verse 21. It says, "Now he," that is God the Father, "establishes us with you in Christ." The word "establishes" means to make firm, to make steadfast. He, God the Father, makes us firm, makes us steadfast toward Jesus Christ. God himself purposes, and God himself wills, and God himself brings about in the hearts of his people in various ways this great experience of remaining faithful to Christ in spite of all the attempts of the devil to shake them, to disturb them, to move them from their faith in the Savior and from faithfulness to his gospel and to his own precious name. What an encouragement that is. We see at the outset that it is the will and the purpose and the work of God to make our hearts steadfast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, the only way in which a believer will remain true to Christ is by means of certain truths. That when they are grasped, when they are understood, and when they are applied to the heart, they make the believer have a foundation to remain firm and steadfast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. God's objective in our text today is to show believers certain great truths that will actually result in them being steadfast toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Still today, the devil uses anything and everything that he can to shake the faith of the Christian. Perhaps your faith has been shaken in a very real way. You've been unsettled and disturbed in your mind and in your life and in your heart through one particular event or through various circumstances. In Corinth, the devil created a lie about the preacher, and through that he disturbed the minds of God's people. The devil is very good at that. In fact, the devil loves to do that. The devil is busy seeking to disturb and unsettle the hearts of the people of God. How can we counteract this? Always and only by truth. This morning, with the Lord's help, I want to consider with you the first part of our text so that we might remain steadfast toward Christ and trust in him and be faithful to his great name. God makes us steadfast toward Christ by the truth and reliability of the gospel promises. Here in verse 21, Paul speaks of being made steadfast toward Christ. That is what the word "establishes" means. And that statement follows immediately after the great affirmation in verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." And then he says immediately in verse 21, now he who makes us steadfast toward Christ. That which will enable us to be steadfast toward the Lord is not only the promises themselves, but the truth and reliability of those promises. That is the key. That is the glorious truth that Paul mentions in verse 20. The promises of God in Christ not only exist, but they are reliable. And because they are reliable, God establishes us toward Christ. He makes us firm in our stand toward the Lord Jesus. First, this morning, notice the source of these promises. Verse 20 says, all the promises of God. The original text reads, whatever promises, or as many promises of God. The reference is to as many promises of God as have been made by God from the beginning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the point. Verse 20 refers to God's promises through the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Notice what it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. They are promises that are specifically related to the Savior, and therefore related to us who are united to the Savior by true faith, who are His people, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about gospel promises, covenant promises, promises that have to do with Jesus. God is the source of them. He's talking about all the promises of God that have to do with Christ and redemption and salvation. Every promise, like every page of Scripture, has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His work of redemption and salvation. They are therefore eternal promises. They are the promises of God, so they must be eternal since God is eternal. They cannot merely be in time, since they are given by God and they come from God and they are out of the very mind and heart of God. They are therefore eternal promises. We see this expressed in many places in Scripture. For example, in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. We read, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Here we see that the promises are indeed eternal. Paul speaks of eternal life. What is eternal life? Christ is eternal life. It is the very essence of salvation. It is the gospel. Christ, the gospel, eternal life was promised by God. When? Before time began. To whom did God make the promise? If you think about eternity and this promise of God concerning eternal life having been made before time began, as we in our limited way put it, back in eternity, to whom did God make the promise? Because you and I were not there. That is in existence. To whom did God make the promise? Though you and I were not there in the sense that we did not exist in eternity, yet we were there in the mind and in the purpose of God, and Christ was in view because these promises were in Him. We're looking at the great truth that these promises of God concerning our salvation are indeed eternal. Thank God, it is no afterthought. It is no mere matter of time. It is the eternal mind and will of God that souls will be saved, that sinners will be blessed, that there will be a people gathered unto the Savior. And it is all based on the promises of God that are eternal. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Here we read of the promises of God again in connection with another expression. This is so important for God's people to see, to grasp, to understand, because the devil is going to come and shake you. And you need to know the truth and how to counteract the devil. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. There's only one promise with regard to salvation. It is the promise of Christ. And it is the promise of eternal life in Christ. And it is the promise fulfilled in those who are given to Christ. Those who are the elect of God in Jesus Christ. The promise is given to them. The covenants of promise is a reference to the fact that down through the course of time, God kept reiterating His great covenant purpose, displaying it to this man and that man, to Adam and to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to all of His people throughout the Old Testament as He revealed the whole covenant plan. Therefore, this promise that is eternal with regard to our salvation is the promise that God made before the world began to the heirs of grace, and therefore it is completely reliable. The gospel that Paul preached was totally reliable, for it was a presentation of the eternal promise of God to save sinners, promises revealed in the Old Testament scriptures to which these Corinthians had access just as we do today. And therefore, as Paul speaks to them of the promises of God in Christ concerning their salvation, and as he points them to Jesus Christ, he is essentially saying that you will be made steadfast. When you lay hold of the promises of God concerning the saving of your soul, the eternal promises of God concerning salvation belong to every Christian. It is sad that the people of God seem to be so unfamiliar with these promises. They do not seem to give themselves to study them with diligence and to search them out. Paul is telling us here today, if you're going to be made steadfast and believe in Christ through thick and thin, you need to know these promises. They're in the Bible. For example, look at Acts chapter 13. Notice how the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 refers to the promise of God concerning Christ, concerning salvation, and he shows that it is all according to what God has written in Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, verse 32, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he says, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers." Notice that language. That promise. There's only one gospel promise for all time. It was made to the fathers. That is a reference to the Old Testament saints, God's people in the days of old. And then in verse 33, Paul says, concerning this promise, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." This is a vital and very important point. Paul used the promise as he addressed these people at Antioch in Pisidia. And as he addressed these people, he reminded them of the promise. He said, "It is written, God gave it. God has fulfilled it." And he is using it here to edify, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen these people to whom he preaches God's word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and 15 and 16, we see that the Old Testament saints had access to these promises, and they stood on them. They grasped them. They understood them. They took them to themselves. They built their lives around them, and on that basis, they continued steadfastly trusting in Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. He's talking about the promises of God. Not having received them simply means they did not see the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was actually born in the course of history and went to the cross. They did not see that in their lifetime or in their generation. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. While the promises were not fulfilled in their day, they were nonetheless real to them. They were nonetheless meaningful to them, and they believed them. They saw them afar off. They were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They would not turn back to their old country. No, they saw something new, something far better. They saw the eternal country, and they pressed toward it steadfastly. What an indictment these people are of you and me, because we live on this side of the cross. We have seen the promises fulfilled in that Christ has come as a fact of history. Christ has died on the cross for sinners. Christ is risen again. Christ is ascended to God, and he is reigning in glory, and we are saved in Christ. We're in Christ by faith. Yet, can we say today that we have set our eye on those promises, and we are assured of them, and we are embracing them, and on that basis we are confessing that we are strangers and pilgrims here on this earth and in this world, and we are steadfastly pressing on toward glory, remaining steadfast toward the Lord Jesus Christ? In this area, we all fail. Could it be that the reason why you are shaken, the reason why you are tossed to and fro, the reason why the devil has been able to take something that may have been very insignificant, and of course, when he takes anything, he twists it, he perverts it, for he is a liar, but you've been swept away. Allowing the devil to sweep you away from your steadfastness toward Christ because you've not been resting on the absolute reliability of the promises of God in Christ. They are eternal. They are revealed in this book. They cannot be moved. They cannot be undermined. They cannot be shaken. They are like God. They are immutable and immovable. They are unchangeable, and they are given to us. That is what Paul is doing here in our text. He says, as he makes this great statement, God makes you steadfast toward Christ. He says that immediately after what he has just said in verse 20, that the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen. God is revealing to you and me that these are our promises. They are for every believer. Search them out. Become familiar with them. Memorize them. Look at these gospel promises in Jesus Christ. And as you do, they will make your heart steadfast. They will strengthen your soul. They will build you up. They will enable you to stand. We've considered the source of these promises in Christ. Second, consider the security of the promises of God. Notice that they are in Christ. All the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen. A vital fact to notice here is that gospel promises are always with Christ in view. That in itself immediately underlines the security of these promises. Therefore, the security of them leads to us remaining firm and steadfast toward Christ as we imbibe them and understand them and grasp them and rest upon them. What God has promised in the gospel is and only can be made good to God's people in Jesus Christ. When it says these gospel promises are in Christ, it simply means that God has chosen, God has promised to regenerate sinners, to justify sinners, to sanctify sinners, to glorify sinners. That is what is in view here in a nutshell. We are looking at the promises of God to take a bunch of rotten, guilty sinners like us from our state of sin and bring us to a state of glory. What we have as a guarantee that this will happen is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought an inviolable security, an unbreakable security concerning these promises. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in His perfect obedience, has made them good to us. He has sealed them to us. And we'll see more about that next week. There are many verses that speak of these promises and the blessings that we have because of these promises, such as in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But those blessings promised by God, those great covenant mercies promised by God, must be made good to us. They must be sealed to us. They must be secured for us. How does that happen? Take that great title of Christ from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus, the surety of a better covenant. One of the great titles of our Lord. What does it mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ put Himself in our place and obliged or obligated Himself to pay our debts, to fulfill our responsibilities, to satisfy all the law of God on our behalf, and to do everything necessary to secure our eternal salvation and well-being, and therefore bring about a situation where the promises of God given from all eternity are indeed reliable, steadfast, certain, sure. They are reliable because God gave them. And they are reliable because the Lord Jesus Christ has sealed them with His own blood. What does that mean for us? That means, as Paul states here, in Christ they are yes. In Christ they are amen. That simply means that the Lord has done a work that is so fully sufficient that He Himself is the sum and the substance of those promises, and by His perfect obedience, they are secured. What they promise is secured for us. And He, therefore, in Himself is made unto us all that we need. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is a blessed verse. It actually summarizes God's promised to take us from a state of sin to a state of glory. That is what that verse teaches. Those are promises made by God, and thank God they are secured through our Lord Jesus Christ's work for us in His perfect obedience. What does that mean for us today? That means that the promises of God concerning our soul and our salvation are totally reliable. Is this not the very area where the devil comes to shake you? What do you have today as a basis for being assured that you will reach heaven? What do you have? You have the gospel promises of God. God gave them from all eternity. Christ sealed them by the shedding of His blood. What assurance that begets. These promises are reliable. They will never be overcome. They will never be negated. They will never be rescinded. They will never be reversed. They are absolutely reliable. What steadfastness does that beget and promote in our hearts? You as a Christian can say before God, I am a child of God. And I have all these promises made over to me by God and sealed to me by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, in my heart, I find stirred up love for Christ, gratitude to Christ, a desire to please Christ, a loving to walk with Him. You see how it works out? This is true gospel living. This is true Christian experience. I want you to see it. I want you to follow it out in your life and in your experience every day. Tomorrow, when the devil again attempts to unsettle you, what are you going to do? When something comes into your life, something comes into your mind, something comes into your heart to shake your confidence, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what so many do, and that is tend to despair, even contemplate giving up, even entertain the thought, what is the use? That is the way Christians often think, but that is wrong, that is sinful, that leads to the flesh. How should you think? I do not minimize anyone's trials, anyone's struggle, any believer's trials and afflictions in this life. When a trial comes your way, what should your reaction be? Remembering that the devil comes to use those things to shift us, to have us even deny the Lord, to make us unfaithful to Christ, we focus on these great promises of God in Christ. I want every Christian here this morning to get this clearly. What should your response be when you face that time when you are shaken? Go to the promises of God. He gave them from all eternity. That means they are reliable. Christ secured all that God promises you by His perfect obedience. That means they are absolutely reliable. Through your application of those promises to your own heart, to your own mind, and to your own life, you will then be made steadfast toward Christ. What is it that enabled the martyrs and confessors to go to the stake singing the praise of Christ? None of us in our right mind would say, I would love to burn for Christ someday. Burn up for Christ. Only a fool would say that. People have burned up for Christ. And they went to the stake singing His praise. Why? What did they have? They had these reliable promises in their hearts because they loved the Scriptures and they read the Scriptures and they memorized the Scriptures and they had Jesus Christ Himself. They had these reliable promises that were sealed to them by the blood of the covenant, and therefore they were made steadfast, even at the stake, even in the midst of burning up. They could not be shaken. They could not be moved. They could not be diverted. They were offered the opportunity to recant. They were pressured by the Roman priests to repudiate the gospel of Christ. They were promised great things if they did. But they were steadfast toward Christ, and they did not love their lives unto the death. And the only reason why is because God made them steadfast toward Christ through His promises that are in Christ, yes, and in Christ, amen. Today is no different. There is much practical application that flows out of this. Are you familiarizing yourself with the promises of God in Christ? Are you studying the great truths of God's covenant of grace and eternal redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus? Do you know them? Do you embrace them? Have you clasped them to your bosom? Do you pray over them? Do you rejoice in them? Are they readily on your mind and in your heart and at your fingertips? Or are they unknown to you to such a degree? This is a tragic thing. The great cry of our day is, we do not want doctrine, we want the gospel. This is such an indictment of the Church of Jesus Christ today, and it is such utter nonsense because the gospel is doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. People get this idea, oh, doctrine, that's something boring. That's something way beyond us. They take that lie. They believe it. They listen to the wishy-washy, mushy nonsense of the modern glossy magazine or some other misleading source, and they conclude for themselves, that's not me. I just want to have a nice time and feel good. They have no understanding of even the elementary things of the gospel, the ABCs of the gospel. As Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that teaching and instruction is for the purpose that God's people no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but rather grow up into Christ and remain steadfast. What a blessed thing it is to sit at the Savior's feet with His Word and get to know these great truths, the basic principles of the gospel, the depths of the gospel. Get to know the gospel. Love it. Pray over it. Build your life around it. Study it day by day, and you will find that it will make you steadfast. It will make you unmovable. It will make you abound in the work of the Lord. I encourage you to seek out for yourself fresh, deeper, truer understanding of these great gospel promises of the Lord Jesus Himself. See their absolute reliability in Christ and be made steadfast and immovable as the Lord, by His Spirit, writes His truth on your hearts and by your lives. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the surety of the covenant. We thank you that he is the gospel. We thank you that he is utterly and completely and absolutely reliable, and that all the promises of the gospel cannot fail, for they are eternal, and they are true, and they are sealed and guaranteed by the blood of the Savior. Father, help us to learn these promises, to learn the riches that are in Christ, to learn and see the glory of Christ, to love him more, to love your word more, to be even more familiar with your word, and to speak of these promises and of the Lord Jesus wherever we go, and to see the rich and full applications of Christ and of the gospel and of your promises and of your covenant in all the many aspects and parts of our lives, and especially in those times of difficulty and trouble and affliction and struggle with whatever it may be, or when it seems that we're struggling with everything all at once. Lord, let us turn unto you, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and let us lay hold of him. And Father, we pray that you will, even as you have promised here in this letter of 2 Corinthians, that you will establish us in Christ, and that you will give to us your Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Father, we pray for those who are troubled, those who are blown to and fro and tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every new idea, those who are tossed and troubled by Satan himself, and those who are scattered because of the lies and false suspicion that the devil loves to stir up. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon them and rescue them, we pray. And bring them unto Christ in all of his glory, in all of his fullness, in all of his truth, in all of his faithfulness, and let them lay hold of him and never be blown away and never be unsettled and never be changed or shifted even unto death. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.